we stop whatever we're doing in our sermon series and we focus on prayer. We take a week out to focus on this very important, very vital aspect of the Christian life, and that is our prayer lives. And we've been in Genesis, as you know, working to understand how God has created and formed the world and us and our lives and the purpose of them, and developing a biblical worldview. But we're going to stop and pause out of Genesis this week to focus on prayer. And it is my hope to exhort you and encourage you and to kindle an enthusiasm in your life for prayer. And my hope is to speak about prayer and to speak to you about prayer in such a way that doesn't make you feel like the dentist when he's talking to you about flossing. You know, that's my hope, that you don't walk out discouraged, that you don't have what I have is that dental guilt when I leave. You know, isn't that the worst? You go to the dentist and yeah, you brush your teeth and you lean back in that chair, your mouth is open, you're vulnerable, and they say, "Have you been flossing?" And I say, "Well, I've been flossing." "Well, how often have you been flossing?" And I say, "Well, I don't know." And if I'm really optimistic, "Once a day." "Oh, once a day is not enough. You need to floss after every meal." And I'm like, "Come on, really? Like, every meal? Like, once enough isn't good? Like, are there people walking around? Do you walk around with dental floss in your pockets that after meals you just floss your teeth all the time?" I don't. I don't know. But I walk out, you know, I think, I've got no cavities, but this dental shame, you know, just this deep dental shame. No cavities to speak of, but they guilt me. They make me feel awful. Well, that's not how I want to talk to you this morning about prayer. I want to kindle an enthusiasm for prayer, because if we're honest with ourselves, none of us look back at 2015 and think, "I nailed it. My prayer life is top notch. I can't do better." No, none of us feel that way about our prayer life. We all look back at our life, myself included, at the last year and think, "No, I could be more focused in prayer. No, I could have spent more time in prayer. No, I have a long ways to go." And so I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage all of us and to teach us how to pray. I want us to see the vital role of prayer, that it serves in our life, in the Christian life, and then encourage us and exhort us to pray. And so turn with me to the book of Jude. Jude, it is a one-chapter book, and it is just before Revelation. If you are using the Bible underneath your seat, it is on page 1027. Page 1027, the letter of Jude, one-chapter book just before the book of Revelation. And we're going to begin in verse 17. Jude, verse 17. "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And to others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Jude has in focus here an exhortation for us to persevere in faith. He's writing to encourage the church to persevere in the faith, to not fall away, to not turn to the left or to the right of the way of the world, but to remain steadfast in the church, to hold fast to the gospel, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You see, heretics had crept into the church. False gospels had crept into the church and thrown people into confusion. These were ungodly people who perverted the grace of God. They used the grace of God as a license to sin. They wanted to abuse God's mercy and grace. They rejected the lordship of Christ. And so they said to themselves, well, we'll take Christ as Savior. That sounds really good. But we're going to live in sin and we're going to reject Him as Lord. And that is a false gospel. You cannot separate the offices of Jesus. You cannot separate the offices of Savior and Lord. You must receive Him for whom He is. And so these were heretics in the church. And so this letter from Jude goes to the church and it stands as a warning not to fall into their traps, to not be misled, to not depart from the gospel. Don't go astray to another gospel. And we have to be honest with ourselves that this is a temptation. Our sinful flesh wants to hear what it wants to hear. We have itching ears. We want to be told things that are what we want. We have a tendency to our flesh, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, as the hymn says. And so Jude exhorts them to not depart from the gospel that was once for all delivered to the saints. And Jude spends a majority of the letter, verses 5 through 16, detailing the works of those who have gone astray. How do you know who they are? What have they done? Well, they're blasphemers. They abuse the grace of God. Some of them have left the church. They've left faith in Christ altogether. They live in rampant wickedness, having their love feasts, which I think is a way of referring to sexual immorality. And on the contrary, Jude exhorts the remnant, the church, those that are still trusting in Jesus, to continue in the faith that was deposited in them. He gives them instructions, specific instructions, how to hold fast to the faith, how to hold fast to the gospel, how to continue in the love of God, how to persevere. And for the sake of our time this morning, we're going to focus really on verses 20 and 21. So look back there now with me. Verse 20, "But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Build yourselves up in your holy faith. Not athleticism, not hobbies, not your financial portfolio, your holy faith. What does that mean? What does it mean to build ourselves up? Jude is not using the word faith here as your own ability to believe something. That's often how we think about the word faith, right? Our own ability. Do you have faith? Our own ability to believe. That's not how Jude is using the word. Jude is using the word faith here in the objective sense. He means faith as in the objective faith. We are of the Christian faith. That doesn't speak to my ability to believe it. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the message of the gospel. That's the faith that he's referring to. Look with me at verse 3. We didn't read it previously, but verse 3, he uses faith this same way. "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." What was delivered to them? Well, it wasn't the personal ability to believe. No, what was delivered to them was the message of the gospel that God saves sinners through Jesus Christ. What was deposited to them, what was given to them, what they're to contend for is the message that Christ is a sacrificial atonement for sin, for all who trust in Him by faith. This is the gospel, that we are saved by the power of a resurrected Christ. This is the message of the gospel that's been entrusted to them, and this is why it's their holy faith. It's a holy faith because it doesn't come from them. It comes from God. It's not a man-made gospel. It's not a man-made faith. It's not a made-up faith. It's the real deal. It's the genuine article. It comes from God. And it is this faith that we should be built up in. But how? How are we to be built up in it? Well, to contend for the faith, to be built up in the faith, we have to know the faith. We have to know the content which comes to us through God's Word. If we want to be built up in the Christian faith, we have to know what God's Word says. And this has been the teaching and the instruction of the church from the very beginning. Polycarp was what we might refer to as an early church father. He was a disciple of the Apostle John. He was the bishop of Smyrna in the year 100 AD. And some early Christian converts wrote to this bishop. They lived in a different city, and they wrote to him. They said, how do we grow in Christ? How do we grow in the gospel? How do we grow in the faith? And we have his letter. We have Polycarp's letter that was sent back to these young disciples, these young Christians. And he tells them, he says, you should focus on the epistles of Paul, reading them to be built up in your faith. Read God's word. That was instruction from 1900 plus years ago. You want to be built up in your faith? Read God's word. That is good, long-standing advice. Study, read, know the word of God. Scripture, the Bible, is a revelation of God's mind. And so if we want to know God, we must know God's word. How are we to build ourselves up in faith? Individually and corporately study the word of God. Here we are this morning. We're in this room. We've gathered together not only to worship the Lord, but to listen, to hear the word of God, to hear it preached and taught and proclaimed. We are corporately this morning being built up in our faith. We do this together. We gather every week. We do it in community groups. We do it on Sunday morning. We do it corporately, and we should be doing it individually. Building ourselves up in our holy faith by studying, knowing, meditating the Word of God and applying it to our lives. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. There are three questions I want us to look at this morning regarding prayer. That's the focus of the message. Why do we pray in the Holy Spirit? What is praying in the Holy Spirit? And how? How do we do it? How do we pray in the Holy Spirit? Why pray in the Holy Spirit? What is it? And how to do it? Let's tackle this first one. Why pray in the Holy Spirit? Praying in the Holy Spirit, why do we do this? It is a means of keeping us in the love of God. Praying in the Holy Spirit is a means by which God has ordained that to keep us faithful, to keep us in the gospel, believing it, trusting Him, and to continue on until we persevere to the end. Prayer is a means of our perseverance. John Piper refers to this as a means of grace. Prayer is a means of grace. God has called us to Himself, and He is keeping us. And one of the ways that He keeps us is He uses means. He has means that He uses. And these means, one of which is praying in the Holy Spirit, praying to keep us from stumbling, falling away from the faith, falling into disbelief and into sin. This is something you and I do. This is something you and I participate in to keep us in the love of God. Prayer is one of God's ordained means of keeping us from falling away. And if you don't have a prayer life, if you can't remember the last time you sincerely prayed and there's no existence of prayer in your life, you should have little confidence that you're a Christian. Prayer, if you want to use a spiritual analogy, prayer is like breathing. If you don't breathe, you die. And so we should have little confidence that if we are not praying at all, that we're a Christian. And this perseverance in the faith that is so vital, that we all want, is the focus of this letter, this entire letter of Jude. It's about persevering. It's about receiving eternal life, enduring to the end, not being swept away by the idolatry of our culture and the rampant wickedness and the false gospels, but rather Jude exhorting us to guard ourselves. And one of the ways that we guard ourselves and our heart and our life and keep ourselves in the love of God is by praying in the Holy Spirit. This is the way that we endure to the end. By praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God. Now, sometimes I hate punctuation. I'm not an English person, but sometimes I hate punctuation, and I don't like the semicolon, which I don't believe there is in Greek, between verse 20 and 21. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Okay, verse 20, and then the end of verse 20. Pray in the Holy Spirit, semicolon. Keep yourself in the love of God. Rather, the flow of the thought, I believe, is pray in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourself in the love of God. In other words, how do we keep ourselves in the love of God? By praying in the Holy Spirit. He's just told us. This perseverance is something we do. You build yourselves up and others up on the foundation of your faith. You pray yourselves and keep yourselves in the love of God. This is something that we participate in. But it's not something we do alone. Again, look up to the beginning of this letter, verse 1. The introduction of the letter, verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Kept. Here we're being kept. Verse 20, we're praying. And 21, we're keeping ourselves in the love of God. But here in verse 1, we are kept by God the Father for Jesus Christ. That's a passive verb. You're not doing it. You're not keeping yourself. You're being kept. You're being kept till the end. You're being kept until Christ returns. You're being kept safe for eternal life. Who is doing this? Not us. It's a passive verb. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. The God the Father is keeping us. And then look a little bit further. Look towards the end of the letter, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Amen. God the Father, keep, right there in verse 24, to keep you from stumbling. God's will is to keep us. God is actively working to do it. His work is decisive. His work is final. God predestines. God, as in the text that Dave just read in Romans 8, God predestined, God calls, God justifies, and God glorifies. None are lost. None are lost in God. He predestines, and those he predestines, he will ultimately glorify. He is working to keep us eternally secure. And his work is decisive in keeping us, in preserving us. But he has means. He has means that he uses. He doesn't work like a robot. No, he has means that he uses. And one of the means for God's decisive keeping us that he uses is our prayer life. God leads us, encourages us, sends the Holy Spirit to lead us to pray that we might keep ourselves in the love of God. Our work is dependent upon his decisive work. These are the means that he uses to keep us in the love of God. So to be clear, I firmly believe it is the standing doctrine and the statement of faith of our church that believing in eternal security, that if you are saved, you will be saved for all time. Romans 8:30 that Dave just read, those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. None of the called is lost. They are all kept. The called are kept. But we should not have a static understanding of salvation. We should understand that our salvation, the Bible's teaching about eternal security, is not static and mechanical, but rather it is a dynamic, engaged view that the Bible puts forth. Dynamic and engaged. We are engaged in keeping ourselves, and our work is dependent, and God's work is decisive. Your praying is God's keeping you in the love of God. Your trusting is God's keeping you in the love of God. You're not a robot. I'm not a robot. You're not autonomous either. You're a new creation. You're a new race. You're coming into faith, and you're sustaining in faith. It's unlike anything the world can explain. It is a daily miracle. It is a miracle that we continue in the faith. And God is keeping us. Christians are those who by prayer and trust keep ourselves in the love of God by praying and trusting. And you might say, Matthew, this sounds confusing. Is this really true? Well, there's some verses that I think back this up. There are some prayers in Scripture that I think are biblical examples of keeping oneself in the love of God. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus is instructing his disciples. He's trying to prepare them for the coming of the Son of Man. There's going to be all kinds of signs, all kinds of things to observe and understand, and they need to persevere. Jesus is very concerned that they don't turn away before the end. And so he has some instructions for them. And in Luke 21, beginning in verse 34, Jesus says to them, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day," which is the coming of the Lord, "and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and stand before the Son of Man." Do you hear Jesus' exhortation there? Pray that you might have strength to stand before the Son of Man. What's the opposite of standing before the Son of Man? Falling in judgment. Falling in judgment and perishing eternally. And so Jesus is saying the coming of the Son of Man is going to come on the whole earth, and it's going to come suddenly like a trap. No one is going to know the day or the hour, and no one will escape it. And so therefore, prepare your hearts, lest you fall away into the ways of the world, ungodliness and drunkenness and orgies and all these things. Lest you fall away into that, pray at all times that you might persevere and be able to stand before me on the day of judgment. Lest you fall. Pray that you can endure. Another example, the very next chapter in Luke chapter 22. Jesus is at the Last Supper with his disciples. And there's an argument. This is insanity. There's an argument at the Last Supper at the table about who's the greatest disciple. John and Peter and all these guys are arguing back and forth. "No, I'm the best. No, I'm the greatest. I did this. He did that. Jesus picked me." Foolish talk. Jesus has just moments prior knelt down before the meal and washed their feet. Their filthy, stinking feet. And they're arguing about who's the greatest. Peter thinks, "This is great. Jesus is going to continue to ascend in power. I'm going to be his right-hand man. We're going to the top. This is great." And Jesus, in Luke chapter 2, verse 31, turns to Peter and says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." What a revelation. Oh, to hear those prayers that Jesus uttered on behalf of Peter. These are prayers that Peter might persevere in the faith to the end. Satan is actively after you, Peter. He wants to tear you down. He wants to tear apart your faith. He wants to destroy you, Peter. He wants to sift you like wheat. But what a beautiful mercy and love of God. He says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Peter was called by God. Literally, Jesus called Peter into himself, to ministry. He was chosen by God previously. Jesus said, "Peter, you are Petros, and on this rock I will build my church." Peter was called to Jesus. He was prophesied as being the rock that Christ would build his church on. And yet, Jesus says, Satan's after you. He wants to sift you, and I'm praying that your faith may not fail. So we also must pray that our faith may not fail, that we might remain in the love of God. Do you see? Prayer is a means. It is a means of grace. It is a means that God has appointed, that he's instructing us to keep us in the love of God, to keep us from falling into disbelief, and to bring us safely to eternal life. So that's why we pray. That's one reason out of a myriad of reasons, perhaps the most important, why we pray. Now, what is it? What is this thing? What are we to pray? What is praying in the Holy Spirit look like? And for this definition, I turn to the Puritans, to a pastor of the 1620s and 30s, Thomas Manton. And he wrote on this text, what is praying in the Holy Spirit? He wrote, praying so to pray that the Holy Spirit is the moving and guiding power. So two key words, moving, guiding. So to pray that the Holy Spirit is the moving and guiding power. In other words, when you pray in the Spirit of God is the one moving you to pray. It's the conviction. It's the leading in your spirit. Your spirit is stirred up by the Holy Spirit to approach the throne of God, because now you have access to God. If you're redeemed and saved by grace through faith, you have access to God. So the Holy Spirit brings conviction. It leads us to the throne of God to pray. A desire to pray does not come from our flesh. A desire to pray is not coming from me. Left to myself, we tend to autonomy and independence, not dependence on God. So if I'm sensing an inclination to pray, if my heart is being drawn towards God in prayer, that is the Holy Spirit of God moving me to pray. On my own, I'm rebellious and tyrannical. I don't want to bow to anybody. My flesh doesn't want to submit to anyone. If I was honest, I want to be God. I don't want anybody else to be God. I want to be God of my life. And so the Holy Spirit comes and it moves me to submit and to surrender to a holy God. So praying in the Holy Spirit is our spirits being moved, our hearts being inclined, our wills being rendered submissive to God, and our thoughts reminded that we are dependent upon Him for life and breath and everything. So we are led by, motivated by, and able to pray by the Holy Spirit, moved by the Holy Spirit, moved and guided. So what is praying in the Holy Spirit? It is so to pray that the Holy Spirit is the moving and guiding power. So we pray such that the Holy Spirit is guiding us. What does that look like? The Holy Spirit will move us to pray and then guide us on what we should be praying for, that we might be praying in accordance with His will and according to His word. God's Spirit guides us to pray in accordance with His will and His ways always. Never will the Holy Spirit lead you to pray for something that is contradictory to God's Word. That's not the Spirit. This way you can test your prayers. They should be in accordance with the will and the Word of God. We should not pray for selfish things lest we waste them. This is what James talks about. You ask, but you don't receive, and then you get angry. Why are you asking and not receiving, James says? Because you ask with wrong motives. You ask to receive and spend what you receive on your pleasures, on your flesh. Therefore, you don't receive anything from God. No, praying in the Holy Spirit is praying such that we are moved and guided by the Holy Spirit. So we're moved to pray by the Holy Spirit, and then our prayers themselves are guided, instructed, shaped by the Holy Spirit of God. We pray according to His direction. Ephesians 6:18, Paul says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Now, lest we think that Jude's exhortation here of praying in the Holy Spirit is praying in tongues, it's important for us to see Ephesians 6, because we're told to do everything by the Spirit. I don't think pray by the Holy Spirit means praying in tongues at all, because we're told to walk by the Spirit. We're told to put to death sin by the Spirit. We're told to worship by the Spirit, and we're told to pray by the Spirit. And so praying by the Holy Spirit is not one form of praying among other forms. Praying in the Holy Spirit is how we were to pray at all times. And that's the very exhortation from Ephesians 6. Pray at all times in the Spirit. So in other words, all prayer should be by the Holy Spirit. All of our prayer should be moved and guided by the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit is not one form among other forms. It is the way all prayer from us should be offered. So praying in the Holy Spirit means not only experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit to help us pray when we are weak, but also experience the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our prayers to teach us what we should be praying for and how to pray. So we've looked at why. Why pray in the Holy Spirit? Prayer is a means of God's grace to keep us in the love of God. What is praying in the Holy Spirit? So to pray, Thomas Manton, so to pray that the Holy Spirit is the moving and guiding power. But all of this, if I stop the sermon right now, all of this is worthless if I send you out the door and we don't talk about how. How do I do this? That's the important question for us, right? How, Pastor? How do I pray in the Holy Spirit? And the first answer is by faith. What do I mean by that? I mean, put no confidence in the flesh. Put no confidence in the flesh. Instead, look away from yourself and your own resources and your own abilities and look to Christ and in Christ-focused, Christ-centered dependence. Trust in the mercy of God to lead you into prayer and guide you in prayer. Pray by faith. We pray in the Holy Spirit when we trust God for His help in prayer. I'll be honest. There are days I don't want to pick up the Word of God. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to pray. And I don't know why. I mean, I'm a sinful human being. Ultimately, I know why, right? But it's a spiritual battle. Sometimes I pick up the Word of God and it feels stale to me because my spiritual senses are dull. And I'm a sinful person. And maybe there's something that I haven't repented of. And I clearly don't desire God the way I ought. And so I don't pick up the Word of God. There are days go by where I don't. And there are days where my prayer life is dry, like a desert. And it feels forced or it feels stale. You ever have days like this? I don't think I'm the only one. So how in that moment when your soul is zapped and you feel stale and you feel dry, how do you pray in the Holy Spirit? Because I'm going to guess that not all of us showed up this morning burning red hot in our prayer life, having woke up this morning and spent 3 hours in prayer before we got here. I'm going to guess. If you did, that's fantastic. Exhort us. You pray by faith. You mean, when I say look away from yourself, I mean like you acknowledge where you're at. Okay, God, I feel really stale. I'm tired. I want to do nothing but just sit in my chair and pull a blanket over and close my eyes and sleep. But I know there's this underlying conviction, there's this unrest in my soul, which is a benevolent mercy of your Holy Spirit that is prompting me to come to you, that is prompting me to pick up my Bible. And in this moment, there's the battle. My will and the Holy Spirit are fighting it out. How do I pray in the Holy Spirit in that moment? By looking away from myself and I say, okay, oh God, please help me to pray this morning. Help me to pick up your word. Help me to bend my knee, bow in my heart, and pray by faith, believing that if I can get to my knees, you will meet me there. That you will be faithful, that you will help me as I depend on you. Okay, God, I don't have the strength today. I don't even feel like I have the will. So help me to have the want to pray and meet me there and help me pray. How do we pray in the Holy Spirit? First and foremost, we pray by faith. We consciously depend on the Holy Spirit. God, I'm gonna go into prayer and please meet me here. I'm gonna still my mind, I'm gonna quiet my mind, I'm gonna focus on you. Please, I come to you by faith. Help me to pray. Move and God, you've already moved me here. Now guide me in it. I'm here. Oh Lord, guide me. When you're too weak or confused or too angry or too depressed, don't think, I can't pray. It's impossible. Don't think there's nothing I can do. Rather, trust God for the help that you need. Look away from yourself. Focus on Christ, who's already done everything for you. He secured your salvation. He's laid down his life for you. He's shown resurrection power to rise from the dead, and he is moving through the Holy Spirit to call you to pray. Trust that he will meet you there. Trust in the mercy of God. Trust him to help you. And then the Holy Spirit will guide your prayer. When you go and you meet him there by faith, this is one of the important things where the exhortation, you know, I read Polycarp earlier, but the continual exhortation is for us to read the word, know the gospel, build ourselves up in the faith, which means know the gospel and build our lives on it. The exhortation to do that and the exhortation to prayer come together such that when we are on our knees praying and we've been in the word, the Holy Spirit comes and fills our mind with the word of God that we've been thinking, that we've been meditating on, that we've been memorizing, and the Holy Spirit shapes prayers out of God's word that's clinging around in our mind. As we saturate our mind with the word of God, the Holy Spirit that's moved us to pray will guide us to pray God-honoring prayers that are shaped by the word of God. It's amazing how this works. Such that we are praying in accordance with the will of God, such that we are praying the word of God, such that we will see a fruitfulness to our prayer life as opposed to the monotonous gibberish that we might otherwise say, half-heartedly. So how do we pray in the Holy Spirit? We let our prayers be shaped by the word of God. We bring our prayers into conformity with the word of God and the power of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the reasons it's so important to remain in the gospel, to remain in the word of God. So how do we pray in faith how do we pray in the Holy Spirit? We pray in the Holy Spirit by faith. Trusting in God, trusting in what he's already done and accomplished for us as his adopted children. And we have our prayer shaped not by selfish wants, not by just kind of throwing a Hail Mary and, well, maybe God will give me this. Okay, God, I'll ask. Not by treating God as a cosmic vending machine. But no, we pray word-shaped, gospel-saturated prayers to God. So where do we start in 2016? I mean, that's the goal. That's why we're talking about prayer this morning, is that we might have our enthusiasm for prayer kindled, that we might have our passion for prayer built up, that 2016 might look distinctly different for us. Our prayer lives look distinctly different than in 2015. So where do we start? What do we do to jumpstart our prayer life? Well, first, I would encourage you to start by looking back at 2015 and examining your prayer life and examine, what did it look like? Were you satisfied with it? Probably not. Did it hit the mark? Maybe, maybe not. Was it fruitful? Or was your prayer life characterized by boring monotony and mindless words and just a mantra of repetition, the same things over and over? It's hard to not fall into that rut, isn't it? I'm working with my boys on that every night. In our nightly prayers, they're still praying for food. There's no food here in the bed. Yes, we can thank God that he gave us food, but like, we prayed that prayer. Let's not run that one every time, okay? Like, let's... You can thank it for your bed if you want, the roof over our head, but food's done, okay? Maybe it's just the fact that they're boys. They're always thinking about food. But what was your prayer life like in 2015? Was it weak? Was it really heavy on petitioning the Lord? Was it unbalanced? Petitioning on just, or focused on just petitions? Just, God, I need, I need, I need, I need, I need? Or was it, I mean, this would be fantastic. Was it maybe focused more on adoration? Was it more intercessory based, where you're interceding on behalf of other people? Was there a balance to it? What are you praying for? What did you pray for in 2015? Did you pray for kingdom purposes? Did you pray for the kingdom of God to be built up in your heart and in the lives of your family and the lives of your community and neighborhood? Did you pray kingdom prayers, or were they just small, Lord, give me rest tonight as I sleep? Okay, is that what you really want from God? Is that what you want most from him? Now, there might be a time that that was what you want most, but maybe not every day, I hope. So what's the first step? Well, we look back at 2015 and we assess. and we make changes. And second, that's what we do. We look and we say, okay, these are the changes that need to be made, and we make a plan. We make a plan. If we don't organize and formalize, it won't happen. And I know some of you are not organized people. Trust me, I know. I read your emails. You're not organized people. I get it. Okay? That's not a sin. It's not a sin. But we need to organize and formalize our prayer times so that this thing doesn't go off in the ditch, so that we don't get stuck in a rut. Buy a $4 moleskin journal and start writing your prayers out. Pick a time and a place, a time where it's quiet or you can get some solitude, even if it's 10 minutes. I'm not talking about 3 hours. And I don't do that. Don't discourage yourself by setting out the goal. Okay, pastor said I need to pray. I'm going to pray every morning, 4 a.m. I'm going to get up. I'm going to pray 4 to 6 a.m. and then I'm going to go to work. And then you get to, I don't know, maybe 2 days in and you're a walking zombie and that passion is zapped and you think, I can't pray, pastor. It's done. I give up. By January 3rd, it's over. Don't do that. Don't set unrealistic goals. It's like what I do at the gym every year. Don't do it. Don't make it a week. Set a realistic goal. Okay, if you're going from don't go from 0 to 60. If your prayer life looks like zilch practically, or just a Hail Mary at a meal, then say, okay, twice a week. Start with two. Two's attainable. Twice this week, I'm going to meet God for 10 minutes, and I'm going to pray by faith in the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to do it Thursday at 7 a.m. and Sunday evening at 6 p.m. Whatever fits your schedule, and then do it. Get some traction. Get some success. Some positive momentum here. Make it a priority. If you don't schedule it, it's not going to happen. The best things in your life, you will plan for. If you're planning a vacation, you will plan for it. If you want to take one, you're going to plan for it, right? Plan. Don't let something great in your life, which is praying in the Holy Spirit, sustaining, keeping you in the love of God, don't let something great in your life be pushed out of your life by a myriad of other things to do, by busyness. Schedule it. Plan for it. Devote yourself to it. This is one of our previous sermons on prayer. I focused on the word devote. Devote yourself to prayer. Think of the things that you're devoted to. There's only a handful of things I'm devoted to. That's such a strong word. I'm clearly not devoted to working out. I am not devoted to keeping up my lawn care. I'm not devoted to laundry. I'm not devoted, as my wife will tell you, to making the bed. I'm devoted to her. I'm devoted to this church. I'm devoted to Christ. There are few things I'm devoted for. Scripture says, devote yourself to prayer. And ask for that to continue in your life through 2016. God, help me be devoted to you in prayer. We have two prayer meetings every week in this room. Thursdays, 7 a.m. If you work close by, the intention is that you can come for 15, 20 minutes and pray and start your day with prayer and then go to work. And then Monday at noon. Same thing. If you're in the area, use your lunch break. If you get an hour, take half of it. Come here. Join us in prayer. Maybe that's the accountability that you need. If your desire is weak, do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes to kindle your enthusiasm and your passion for meeting God in prayer. Ask for help. Ask someone in your community group. Ask me. Say, I need help. Ask for others to pray with you and for you. I find sometimes reading about something kindles my enthusiasm for it. Read a book on prayer. I commend to you George Mueller. He was a pastor of the 19th century in England. George Mueller was an amazing man of prayer. He through prayer, he felt called by God to build some orphanages and to build a school. And in his life, he took care of over 10,000 kids. He never asked for a dime. He funded the entire orphanage and the entire school by prayer. It's told that in today's dollars, over the course of the 35, 40 years that he led that school and that orphanage, $90 million was donated, and he never asked for a dime. There's a remarkable story where there's 300 boys in their they're sitting in the lunchroom and they're waiting for, or in the cafeteria and they're waiting for breakfast, and the nun comes to George and she says, "George, there is no milk. There is no bread. I have nothing with which to make them breakfast. There are 300 boys at 7 a.m. in the room. They're hungry." And he walks out of the kitchen, away from the nun. He got on his knees. He prayed that God would feed these children, which were ultimately God's children. And then he went into the cafeteria and sat down. And the nuns are furious. They're frantic and they're running around trying to find something in cupboards. And he sat down and he said, "I am trusting." And they said, "George, what are you doing?" And he said, "I'm trusting that God will provide breakfast." And within 5 minutes, there was a knock at the door, and a milkman carrying gallons of milk on a cart, on a horse-drawn cart, through a wheel. And the wheel is broken, and the man knocked on the door and said, "By the time I get this wheel fixed, the milk will have spoiled. Do you have use for 30 gallons of milk?" A few moments later, 15 minutes later, a baker came by, and he said, "George, the Lord woke me up at 1 a.m. last night to bake you bread. Are the kids hungry? I have a load full of bread." I read George Mueller's biography. It is a precious book to me to be encouraged and inspired in my prayer life. Do whatever you have to do to kindle the flames of your prayer life. Read Tim Keller. He also just recently put out a wonderful book on prayer. Read, kindle those flames for prayer. Let's be a praying people, built up in our faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, and keep ourselves in the love of God for 2016. We're gonna spend a moment reflecting on God's Word and on His truths here. And as you sit, would you turn and incline your heart to God in prayer even now? Look back at 2015 and begin making plans for 2016. And in a few moments, I'll come back up and pray. You sit and reflect and turn to the Lord. Father in heaven, I thank you for your powerful love and grace that keeps us for eternal life. We are kept safe by you. And I pray that we would be encouraged by that, steadfast in believing that. And I pray this morning that we would be moved by your Holy Spirit to pray. To pray faithfully and fervently, consistently, and in praying in the Holy Spirit, keep ourselves in your love. And Lord, let us be mindful. You first loved us. We did not first love you. You, while we were sinners, you first loved us. And you came and you gave Christ as a sacrifice for sinners. Oh Lord, keep us in the love of God. Keep us rooted in the gospel, in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And let us, use us, God, I pray, to keep each other, to correct and exhort and rebuke and instruct each other as the family of God here at Journey Church. I pray that 2016, God, would be a banner year for us in prayer. That we would see you move and respond and answer prayer in ways like never before. Not for our glory, not for our praise, but that we might give you glory and exalt your name. Lord, move this week. Begin even now today in our hearts to lead us to pray. Let us surrender our wills to you, our risen Christ, our risen Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.